you for the scriptures. We acknowledge before you that this word we have in our hands is your inspired truth. And therefore it's something that is to have complete authority over us. We are to wisely put ourselves underneath your truth and allow your truth to govern the way we think and what we think of you and what we think of salvation and all those things, all those big things. We thank you for the particular passage this morning. Yes, written by a human agent, Paul, but inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we ask as we look at these words that these words would have a great impact and meaning to us. And Lord, thank you that your word both challenges and encourages us as well. And we just thank you for the service thus far, and please would you help us now, help us to be open to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been doing a series on Romans in the morning service, and we started off in Romans chapter 1, where Paul straight away begins with what he calls the gospel of God. And he speaks about how, it's all about the gospel of God, God's gospel. And in the very first chapter, we learn about how the gospel of God was something that God promised a long time ago. The gospel was not plan B of God. It was his very first plan. He knew what would happen to the human race. And he came up with a glorious plan to save us. The gospel of God involves the gospel of the Son, Jesus. And he's key to the whole gospel. And then Paul begins a section, quite a long section, in regard to why the gospel is so important. And he gets into the heaviness, the heavy things, about how the judgment of God is coming. The wrath of God will come upon us. That every human being, whether we're Jew or Gentile, he looks at the Jews, he looks at the Gentiles, the non-Jews, we're all in trouble with God. And why is he doing that? To help us comprehend and glory in the gospel. The wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Romans chapter 3, we now come to this very special part. He's spoken about God's wrath. He's spoken about judgment. He's spoken about how we're all in trouble with God. And now we come to one of the great passages in the book of Romans, one of the great passages in the whole Bible. That's how we should see it. And that's how many people have seen it. This is a fantastic passage. Romans chapter 3, 19 to 30, we're going to look at. And it's a fantastic passage because it powerfully and profoundly declares one of the core truths of the Christian faith. And this is it. Being nicknamed this, justification by faith. Who's heard of that phrase? Justification by faith. This is one of the great passages in the Bible that speak about it. And so we're going to be looking at this. Justification by faith is that wonderful doctrine, a definite truth in the Bible that tells us how we can be declared righteous before the holy God through faith. Faith alone. Faith in Christ. And that's such a key truth. Also, this very passage of Romans chapter 3 is extremely significant in church history. And especially in regard to what we call the Reformation. I hope you've heard of the Reformation. If you haven't heard about the Reformation, you don't know too much history. In the early 1500s, the Reformation began. And I want to just share a little bit about the Reformation with you and how this passage had great impact upon the Reformation. At the time, a Roman Catholicism had a real stranglehold on the Christian faith. And during that time, Roman Catholicism had sort of developed down through the centuries where they had lost sight of grace and faith, and it was very much all about good works and religious practices. That is how you stand justified before God. That is how you get yourself out of a place they called purgatory and into heaven, through good works and through religious practices. Now, one man who lived during this time in the 1500s was Martin Luther. He became a monk of the Roman Catholic Church. He became a monk in an extraordinary way. He almost got struck by lightning and decided, that's it, I'm going to become a monk. So you become a monk. And there he is. He's just taken on board everything the church is teaching him. And, you know, it's all full of men's teachings and church doctrine that isn't tied to the Bible. And so he's doing plenty of good works. He already had a close call with death, nearly struck by lightning. And he's doing lots and lots of religious things too. One thing he did, I remember reading about this, I remember he thought he'd go to the Vatican, get a few brownie points with God, and that literally is what they were doing, getting merit with God. So what he had to do is, he had to go up the holy stairs, the Scala Sancta. What is that? Well, it's the apparent steps that Jesus walked up to meet Pilate. Obviously, they removed it from Jerusalem and brought it to Rome. And the idea is, if you climbed up these stairs on your knees, you gained great merit before God. You would speed up your time in going into heaven. And so Martin Luther did that, and many other things like bowing down before relics, which are, you know, the bones of saints and all this sort of thing. He did all these sort of things. But whatever Martin Luther did, he still didn't feel right with God. He was plagued with frightening thoughts of the judgment of God. He was racked with guilt over his own sin. And he definitely had no peace, even though he did good works and lots of religious practices. Martin Luther became, how would you feel? You know, you've been conscious that one day you're going to stand before God's throne. One day I'm a guilty sinner. I'm in trouble. I know it. No matter what I do, how would you be? Well, he was miserable, absolutely miserable. And then one time a friend came and met him during this state he was in. His name is, I don't know how you say it, Johann, got that part right, Johann von Stoppitz. I don't know. We'll just call him Johann. He was a vicar in the church, but he seemed to be switched on. And he had a conversation with Martin Luther. And during this conversation, Martin just shared his heart with Johann. And he comes to this place where he says to Johann, I wish there was no God. Why would you say that? Because he was just so frustrated and thinking that all I'm going to do is meet God and God is going to judge me. And Johann wisely said to him, Martin, what is it that you seek? Martin Luther said, a merciful God, a God whom I can love, a God who loves. And then Johann said to him, then look to Christ. Bind yourself to Christ and you will know God's love. Say to him, I am yours. Save me. Wow. That vicar gave great words to Martin Luther. Now Martin Luther, not straight away did he do that, but that changed his whole thinking. He now had hope and he thought, okay, I'm going to start reading the Bible and I'm going to be looking for Jesus. I got told to look to Christ, so I will. And this is where Romans 3 comes into it. Martin Luther is going through the New Testament books, especially Galatians and Romans. And he comes to Romans and he comes to chapter 3. And then all of a sudden it all fell into place. He understood it. What did he understand? He understood that a person stands right with God, not by the things we do, but by faith in Jesus. And then he understood what it meant to look to Christ. I look to him to save me. I look to Jesus to make me right with God. I do not look to myself or the things that I do. What a huge thing that was for Martin Luther. And that resulted in the beginning of the Reformation. Because on October 31st, 1517, he decided to do something to make it public. By the way, the 500th year of that event is coming up. 31st of October, 1517? Wow, 31st of October. 2017 will be the 500th anniversary of this. And what did he do? He went up to a church door, that's tradition says, and he posted these 95 theses or protests against Roman Catholicism practices, and he put it on the door, and that began a major thing, that God began. And in those protests, one of the protests was about how we stand justified not by works, but by faith in Christ. Wow. Well, this morning we have the joy of looking at this really important passage. Not only did it help Martin Luther come to be saved, but it brought about the Reformation. If it wasn't for the Reformation, there's a really good chance none of us would have ever heard the gospel. But it was God's amazing way to bring the gospel back to life. And that key gospel truth, justification by faith. So I want to just share that with you so that you understand the importance of this passage. And I can't do justice to it this morning, but I will just point out the key things that we read here. And I want to begin not from verse 21, I had the reading from verse 19, but I want to start there and see something very important, especially in verse 20. Let's read verses 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. And I'll just pause there. Paul is really finishing off his argument about to the Jewish people, that you people who have the law of God, you think that you're right with God automatically by being God's people, having God's law, you're in trouble because you've broken that law. And you are also like Gentiles, heathen people. We're all accountable to God and in trouble with God, no matter who we are. That's a big thing that Paul wants to bring out here. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, I want you to see a really important declaration being made here. You see it in verse 20? By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. That is something that we need to truly understand. Here is a big statement. Justification is not by works. Not by works of the law, not by good works, not by religious acts, not by anything. And I just want to say to you that this word justification, or being justified by God, is something that is a very important thing for us to grasp hold of. It's a huge thing. To be justified means to be right with God, to be made acceptable before Him. Why is it such a big thing? Because a person who is justified before God will be delivered from judgment. They will not be condemned on the judgment day. They will not face the wrath of God. They will not spend eternity in hell. It is a major thing that we should pursue, being justified before God, being declared right before God. If every human being understood how real God is and where we're heading and how we're going to stand accountable to God, it should be our primary duty and practice to pursue a right standing with God. Not bank accounts and careers and sporting achievements. It's about getting right with God. Now, we all should know that in our culture and how it's been for centuries, back in Paul's day, yes, even when he wrote this, back in the time before the Reformation began, and yes, in our day, we have conned ourselves into thinking that we stand right with God by good works. Let's just say it as it is. It's like something dominant in the human race. We think that we can make ourselves right with God by being a good person. Isn't that right? You talk to people out there in the street, you'll find it out really quickly. And that's been a real problem. We think that we can justify ourselves before God because, I don't know, we've obeyed the law. You know, the law of the land or the Ten Commandments, or we've done more good things than bad things. And so we justify ourselves in God's sight. But God's word says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. We can't be right with God through good works. And we need to ask ourselves a question, why is that? Why is that? Because no matter how good we are, no matter how many times we keep the law of God, no matter how many religious acts we do, even if we did what Martin Luther did, climb the stairs of the Scala Sancta on your knees, it's not going to get you into heaven. That great memory verse I'd like you to learn, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, really says it all. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's the very reason why we can't be justified by our efforts, because we've sinned. No matter how many good things we've done, we've sinned. And anyone who sins, and we've all sinned, anyone who sins, they are not going to be justified before God. They will be condemned. Romans 3:23. I've shared this illustration before and I'll share it again. Just as one hole sinks a boat, one sin sinks me. The reality is I've got plenty of holes in me, as you have as well. We're sunk. So we cannot be justified no matter how many good things we do because we've all sinned. And earlier on last week we looked at those verses in 10 to 12 that highlight how there's no one righteous, there's no one good, no one's perfect. Let's read Romans 3, 10 to 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, there is not even one. When it says there's no one who does good, there are times when we do good things, but we're not good in the sense of perfect. We're not in a state of goodness. And because of this, we don't stand justified before God. And friends, at the few weeks, all these things that we are learning here are so key for us to grasp the glory of God. We're going to look at now. I think this is going up. News, the good news, that's what the gospel means in regard to what God has done for us. So please would you take in your hands your Bible and let's read Romans 3, 21 to 24. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I want to also go down to verse 27 and read that. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Now when I look at all those words, a lot of words I just read out, the key thing that we should be seeing that should cause us to even cry out, hallelujah, is in that great section of scripture is this profound truth that we stand justified by faith. So contrary to what we think, so contrary to what has been taught and preached down through the ages when people go off track. The truth that God is declaring to us is that we can stand right in his sight, we can be justified in his sight, not through works, but through faith. That is it. Faith alone. Faith is the key. Faith in Christ. And that's what this great section is about, especially verse 28. It really says it, doesn't it? For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. That's a huge verse that we ought to really appreciate. Now, this truth is what Martin Luther took hold of. And just going back to Martin Luther, you know, reading his biography, you come to that place where you see him taking hold of this truth and looking to Jesus and giving himself to Jesus. And it's immediate. Immediately, he experiences freedom from guilt. He knows it in his soul. He knows that he is now right with God. He feels it and knows it. And it just filled his heart with joy. What was he before that time, remember? Before he met Johann? He was miserable. But now he knew that there's a God who does love us. He loves us so much that he's done something amazing for us so that we can be made right, declared right before him through faith. It just so changed his life. And it so changed his life, he wanted to shout this truth to the whole world. It's why he nailed those 95 theses to a church door and he began, at the risk of his own life, to declare justification by faith. He had to flee for his life as he was telling this story. And others God raised up too to preach this truth too. And the Reformation began. The rediscovery of the gospel. The rediscovery of the core truth of the gospel. We're saved by faith in Christ. It was a momentous time. It changed Europe. And it changed so many lives. It caused many people to come to be saved, to be born again, to be right with God. And I want to just say, I hope and I pray that everyone here, like Martin Luther, has understood this most important truth. Like those words that Johann gave to Martin Luther, that we might look to Christ, that he might be our confidence. And I want to just be specific here, that we who live in this 21st century and here we are seated in a church, that we're not looking to church attendance. We're not looking to baptism or having communion or doing good things or doing ministry, even preaching and all those things. It doesn't save you. What saves you is not works. What saves you is a look to Christ. That look of dependence on him, that he is the one who can save me and he alone. Faith in Christ saves us. Everything else is good to do, but it doesn't save you. And in this great section of the scriptures, we also have the means by which God has enabled us to be justified by faith. And there's three great things that I want you to see in Romans chapter 3. We need to ask ourselves this question. How can me, a guilty sinner, be declared righteous? How can I stand justified before the holy and just God? Because it sort of doesn't make sense. How can that be? God is holy and just. How can he declare me right when I'm a guilty sinner? How can that be? Well, the first thing I want us to see in this great passage is how it's all because of God's redemption. God's redemption in Christ. Let's read again Romans 3, and I'll read from verse 23 to the first half of 25. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. There it is. How can a holy and just God allow me to stand right before God? Because of his redemption in Christ. Because of what he's done for us in Christ. Earlier on in verse 21, it talks about the law and the prophets near the end of that verse. Long time ago, right through the Old Testament, God had promised this grand redemption in the Messiah. In the law and the prophets, it spoke about this one who would come and make us right with God. And then it happened. Verse 25 uses the word publicly. Very publicly God did it. When did God publicly do this? At the cross. On the cross, Jesus was lifted up for all to see. And on that cross, we know from the Holy Scriptures what he's doing. What was Jesus doing? This is God's redemption. He was allowing Jesus to take the fall for us. He was allowing the Lord Jesus to bear the punishment of our sins. The wrath of God came upon Jesus. The full force of it came upon him so that we could be forgiven if we trust in him, if we look to Jesus. This is the heart of the gospel, is at the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, when God was doing an amazing thing for us in order to redeem us from what we deserved. In my Bible, I've got that old big word, propitiation. It's a great word. It's a very important word. In your footnotes in your Bible, you might have what that actual word means. And it means the one who turns aside the wrath. What a fitting word for Jesus. Jesus has turned away from us what we deserve. He's turned aside God's wrath from us by taking it upon himself. I can't help but thinking of lightning bolts that nearly struck Martin Luther. I can't help but picture it, picture what Jesus did for me in that same light. I can't help but see it like this, where truly, like you, I am guilty before God, and a holy and just God deserves to strike me down, yes, with a lightning bolt. And what has happened blows your mind. Jesus has pushed us aside and has taken the full force himself so that I can be spared from what I deserve. That's the gospel. That's God's great redemption. Through what Jesus has done for us, that is why we can stand justified before God. Because of Jesus. Because of what he's done. If it weren't for Jesus, there is no way any of us could stand justified before God. Someone had to bear the penalty for our sin so that we might be freed from judgment. But who would do such a thing? Or more correctly, who could do such a thing? No great person amongst us could, because we're all wrecked. No religious leader could. They're as bad as everyone else. They're sinners too. No angel could. Yes, not even an angel. The only one who could was God himself, God the Son, who came down from his throne and took on our human form and represented us and died in our place, bearing the sin we committed, suffering the punishment that we deserved. Only he so loved us and gave himself for us to secure a grand redemption. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. This is such a glorious truth. If only we comprehend how huge we are, we're in such great trouble with God, but we have one who has come to save us according to God's great plan of redemption. And you know, not only do I read here about God's redemption, but I read about God's righteousness. What a righteous God he is. God has not turned a blind eye to our sin. He has not swept our sins under the carpet. He cannot. He's a holy and just God. God is righteous and has been and always will be righteous. And that included in securing our salvation. He was absolutely righteous in what he was doing. That comes out. Let's read Romans 3, halfway through verse 25 and into verse 26. It says, this was, in the light of what God has done for us, our redemption in Christ, it goes on to say, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And what God has done by allowing Jesus to take the fall for us, God has been righteous and just in dealing with our sin. He hasn't swept our sins under the carpet, as I've said, but we can be justified before God because God has justly dealt with our sins in Jesus. So he can therefore justly say to me and to you, you stand forgiven. You are made right through your faith in my Son, because the price has been paid for in full. That's a wonderful truth, you know. Sometimes we get plagued by our guilt, and how we need to remember, if we love and trust in Jesus, there is no more guilt. Our sins have been justly paid for by Jesus. Fully, we stand right. And God's righteousness is beaming out of this passage. God has dealt righteously with us. What an amazing thing. And there's something else that stands out in this passage in regard to God, and it's God's grace. There's only a little mention of it here, but what a great mention it is. It's in verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And I look at that word and I can't help but think, absolutely true. God has done amazing things for us. God has enabled his own Son to come into our world and to die in our place. But it's all of grace. None of us have deserved what God has done for us. We don't deserve his favor. We don't deserve God caring for our pitiful state. We chose to rebel. We chose to sin. We chose to push God away. But God in his amazing grace, what is grace? Undeserved favor. Favor we just don't deserve. God has been pleased to allow his own Son to take the fall for us It's incredible grace. It's hard to comprehend that we have the amazing God who created the heavens and the earth, that he should do something for us little dots in the universe who have annoyed him and upset him and hurt him. But in his amazing grace, he has made a way possible for us to stand right before him through faith in Jesus. What grace. Got to read Ephesians 2. I know it was read earlier. Let's read a little bit of that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Should know this off by heart. Actually, let's go back to Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And then out down to verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Can't boast in good works. Can't boast in any of that. That won't get you right with God. But we can boast in God and his great gift of salvation through his Son. And in verse Ephesians 2:8 and Romans 3:24, notice that word gift comes up. Gift. What gift are we talking about? The gift of being saved. The gift of standing right with God. How do we get that gift? By grace through faith. By grace through faith. Faith in Christ. Justification by faith, as I said at the beginning, is got to be, Martin Luther would say, and I would agree with him, it is the core and central truth of the gospel. Being right with God through faith in Christ. Faith alone and faith in Christ alone. And this should be music to our ears. It should be something that we should be so thrilled with, that I, like you, a broken sinner, can actually have right standing with God. And I do not have to fear of the judgment to come. I do not have to be worried about all the sins that I have committed and will commit, because God has been pleased in his grace to declare me righteous simply through faith in his Son. That is amazing. That should thrill our souls. But being a Christian like many of you are, so often we become dull to these glorious truths. May the Lord help us understand how glorious these things are. And I want to just finish by saying to all of us, I trust that all of us here, every single one of us, whether we're young or old, that you have come to put your faith in Jesus. That your confidence in going to heaven, your confidence in one day passing through the judgment of God, is not in your abilities, not in your good works, not in your church attendance, not even in your baptism or whatever it is. But you put your confidence and trust in Jesus. And I can't help but finish with those words that Johann spoke to Martin Luther. I love these words. When I look at them, they just melt my heart. He looked at a troubled soul, a soul who was miserable, a soul who was struggling, the soul who was conscious of the judgment of God and his own guilt. And Johann said to him, look to Christ. Bind yourself to him. Say to him, I am yours. Save me. Have you done that? Have you all done that? If you haven't done it, you're not there yet. Not that those words are exactly what you've got to say, but that's the heart you've got to have. You must look to Jesus. You must give yourself to him, and then you shall truly be justified before God. Well, we're going to sing together the song, Before the Throne of God Above.